Good to see everybody this morning, and indeed thankful for Brother Jay's fervent prayer this morning, and do want to ask that you would continue to pray this morning that the God of glory would be honored in what we do this morning. And I want to say, as we start out the new year, it's such a great blessing to, again, to be able to come and gather ourselves together in the house of the Lord. And I want to speak for my family by saying I'm so thankful for each and every one of you, our church family, and do pray that the Lord would continue to bless us to grow in godliness in this upcoming year, that we would honor Him. If you want to turn with me, we'll continue our study in the book of Galatians. We'll be in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start reading about verse 19. But while you're turning there, as I was studying and preparing for this message, I couldn't help but think about some of my experiences that I had in school. Were you in any classes during high school or during college where you ever had the thought of, how in the world does this apply to me? How am I ever going to use this subject that I'm sitting under? I can remember in high school having chemistry class, and it was a more challenging class to me, and I asked my parents one time, how on earth am I going to use this someday? The older you get, you realize that, you know, those things do come in handy and you do use them, but perhaps we have math classes, and I've had students, my own students in history classes, ask the question, how does this apply to me? Why do I have to study this? Why does it have to be an important part of my life at this time? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to answer this question about the law in the latter part of the book of Galatians. And as you recall, we've been studying through the book of Galatians, and one of the big themes in this book is the Apostle Paul continues to bring the minds of God's people back to grace, that they are saved by the grace of God. You'll remember that there were elements in the church, false teachers that had infiltrated the church that said, yes, indeed, the work of Jesus Christ was necessary for your salvation, but there's some areas of the law that you have to keep in order to really be saved. And the Apostle Paul over and over and over again warns God's people about this attitude. And we're going to see the reminder again this morning that we are not saved by our deeds. We're not saved by keeping the law of God, because we all fall short in the keeping of His commandments, the keeping of His law. But Paul's going to show us the other side of the coin and show us what the law does for us as God's people. And I want to say this, and I want to be real clear in this as we look into God's Word, because I think it's really important in the times that we're living in. God has never endorsed lawlessness in any capacity amongst His people. You know, there's a mindset amongst many good people, godly people today, that we are to really do away with all of the restrictive teachings of God's Word. Have you had people that have confronted you with that, and they confront you with that in the effort of trying to be more inclusive? They'll say, well, who am I to interpret that this is really what God means as far as how I am supposed to love, or am I really supposed to be this narrow-minded about what constitutes marriage, what constitutes the sanctity of life? I want you to understand right off the bat that our God is not a God of lawlessness. Right. He's never endorsed lawlessness on any level. You think about our government. It's popular today for folks to say, well, I just wish that all government would go away. Now, if we lived in an anarchy, everything would be well. No, if we lived in anarchy, we would be in lawlessness and chaos would reign. Now, I'm a fan of smaller government, but we have, God has ordained government to bring order to our societies. Right. And God gives His commandments, He gives His law, He gives us His Word to provide guidelines for us as His people. So we don't believe in lawlessness. We're not, to borrow an old theological term, we're not antinomians in that we do away with the laws of God completely. but we understand them in their proper perspective. And that's what Paul is teaching here. And I'm thankful for God's Word. God's Word is like a ballast in our lives in every way. We understand that the law doesn't save us eternally, but God's law is good and God's law has a purpose. So let's read in Galatians chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 19 where the question is asked that I just asked. What's the purpose? We'll read down probably to verse 24 this morning, but Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul writes, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" He says, "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator." Verse 20 says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." In verse 24 it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." What a wonderful blessing here. God, the Word of God, gives us the instruction of what the law is, and it gives us a proper perspective of God's law. Again, we understand God does not endorse lawlessness, but I'm thankful we serve a God of grace, and I'm thankful that He's given us His Word, which gives us guidance. So we're going to see here in these passages of Scripture that God gave the law, and there's a specific purpose for God's law, and we see that it also reminds us of an important truth. Now, we've previously referred to the law as we've studied in the book of Galatians, and understand that the law, it reveals the true nature and character of God, doesn't it? Again, our God is not a God of chaos. Our God is not a God of disorder. Even when He spoke this world into existence, He spoke laws into existence that keep this earth going in such a way to sustain life. And His law was given to show His glory, to show His holiness, to show His righteousness, to show His purity. And it was given to the children of Israel during the time of Moses as to show that He was a God of righteousness. He was a God of order. And as we go on, notice what it says in verse 19 again. He says, "Wherefore serveth the law?" Well, it says here that it was added because of transgressions, he says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the Apostle Paul writes here, the law of God was given for this reason. It reveals sins. You know, the question is asked and the answer is given. It was added because of transgressions. Now, there's a lot in this scripture. As you study in verse 19 here, we see that he mentions angels. And we see here somehow angels were in the process of mediating the law. And if you read the preceding scriptures, it talks about the time that the law was given unto Moses. Now, I don't understand all of that, but we see that there were angels that were involved in somehow mediating, giving the law to Moses. But the primary point here I want you to see here is that the law was given because of transgressions. Now, if you think about what was going on in the Old Testament times, were God's people perfectly obedient to Him all of the time in their journeys? You know, we talked about Abraham. Before Abraham, the one that God's Word holds up as a man of faith, as an example of faith for us to follow, was Abraham perfect? Did Abraham obey all of the commandments of God? Were all of Abraham's decisions according to the will of God? No. Abraham transgressed God's law. You can back it up even more, and I want to tell you, since the fall of Adam, men have been disobeying God. But I want to tell you, the law of God, law was given to help assist us in understanding what were the transgressions. And it was given to Moses, and Moses gave it to the children of Israel so they would understand what God's will was for them. Now understand, when we think about the big ideas here, understand that the law can't give life. The law cannot give us eternal life. It cannot save us. But it gives the guidelines that God would have us to follow. And remember that. Again, I'll repeat right off the bat. The law can't save us. How are we saved? Well, we believe what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says. It says, "And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And he says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." That's how we're saved. We're not saved eternally by the law. The law can't give you life. The law can't save you eternally. Jesus Christ is the one that saved us. But the law gives us the standard of righteousness. Right. And Paul says here, why do we have the law? Why are we even concerned about the law? What purpose, in other words, he says, does the law serve? He says it was added because of transgressions. We understand what sin is because God gave us the law. And as you study the Old Testament law, perhaps, I hope this is the case, you've recommitted yourself to reading God's Word again this year. And you start in the book of Genesis, and you move on into the book of Exodus, and you start reading about the law of God. What does the law of God speak of? It speaks of the righteousness of God. It speaks of the standard that God has for His people. And it's a high standard indeed, because our God is a God of holiness. But we understand that the law does not create righteousness, does it? As you study in the book of Exodus, the law of God, the pattern is repeated over and over again. The law calls for the righteousness of God's people. But here's the deal with the law. The law calls for the righteousness of people, but the law can't create righteousness in people, can it? The law demands righteousness of God's people, but it can't give the desire to follow the righteousness of God. It's a guide to righteousness, but it can't give righteousness. But the law gives us the framework of what is pleasing to God and what is displeasing to God. We can't exist as God's people and serve Him as He would have us to serve Him in lawlessness. If we abandon the Scriptures, we abandon the parameters that God gives us for how we should honor Him and please Him in this world. So Paul says, this law was given because of transgressions, he says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In other words, he says here that the law points out that we're sinners. It does, doesn't it? As we read God's Word, I hope every time you open up God's Word, it's a convicting experience to you. As I mentioned a couple of months ago now, when you start really digging into God's law, you will realize very quickly, if you're honest with yourself, that you can't fulfill the righteous standards of God. It points out that you're a sinner. But that's a good thing. Healthy self-reflection is a good thing for the child of God. Yeah. And that is what the law was given for. It has a purpose. First and foremost, it points us to the glorious God of heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who is perfect. And it points out that we are not perfect. We are sinners. We have God's standards and we fall short of God's standards. You know, and again, an honest assessment will do away with the notion that we somehow can keep God's standards and maintain our behavior in such a way to warrant eternal life, because we see we fall short in so many ways. Right. Even as I've mentioned before in the Ten Commandments, we look at the Ten Commandments, and we look at them, and we, as you dive into them, and as you look in the Sermon on the Mount and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus starts elaborating on what all is involved in the Ten Commandments, we very quickly see that we have failed to achieve God's standard. And that's a wonderful blessing that we have in the Word of God, to see that we can't do it ourselves.
Right.
Now let me say this. You know, the law's not broken. The law isn't deficient or defective. It never has been. Some people will say, well, since Jesus Christ came into the world, it's you know, we don't need to pay any attention to the laws of God anymore. You know, and the Word of God specifically says that his law is not defective. It never was. Notice Romans chapter 7. We go to the book of Romans. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about the law of God. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." He said, "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore," fast forward, "wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." God's law is good. God's law is just. There wasn't anything wrong with God's law. Paul's showing that the problem was with us in keeping God's law. My friends, this morning as we start this new year, our first Sunday back in the new year in 2018, I want to remind you that we are all failures and have transgressed God's law. I think of other places where the Apostle Paul writes about the law and our relationship with the law. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law..." Does it say we shall be justified because we keep God's law? No, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law of God gives parameters as far as what God considers right, what God considers good, what God considers is honorable to him. It gives us a knowledge of sin. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul writes, he says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." He's saying that the law reveals sin. And again, what we said in Romans chapter 7, is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not. He says, "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Paul says to the churches at Galatia, he says, "The law reminds me that I'm a sinner." So you ask what the purpose of the law is. It reminds us that we have sinned and we have come short of the standard of God. Now as we go on, the Apostle Paul gives us some more precious truths here. Going back to Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 20, he says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Verse 21, he says, "Is the law then against the promises of God?" He says, "God forbid." Our God is not schizophrenic. And he's not, you know, and Paul speaks of this earlier in this chapter when he talks about the time between Abraham and Moses and answers the question of whether or not the law that God provided Moses, did it annul what God had promised to Abraham and his seed? No, that's not the case. The law is not against the promises of God. He says, "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." He says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Now, the law, it reminds us that we're sinners. It identifies the sin in our lives. It identifies where we fall short. But we also see as we study God's word, the law also has a restraining effect on us, doesn't it? You know, and again, think about the Old Testament time. And this is interesting. I not thought about this before, but or articulated this thought. But, you know, again, God's people, even those that are held up as the pillars of faith that we're to look to, that they all strayed away from God's word. But, you know, the law was given as a restraint. You want to ask, you ask, well, why did God put all of these laws upon his people, the children of Israel, in the Old Testament time? It was to put a hedge about them. Why do we have laws today? Why do we have a speed limit to help restrain us from the practice of sin? I've got curves that go to my house. Some of those curves are 45 miles per hour. Now, I'll be honest with you that I forget that from time to time. But that 45 mile per hour designation is there hopefully as a restraint for you. You can have a conversation with Brother Jimmy Bennett. He's dealt with transportation and engineering on the roads for many years. 45 miles per hour is there because, physically speaking, if you get too fast beyond that, you're at risk of not navigating the curves. Well, God's law is like guardrails for us. It is. And God's people, you can see it every time God's people strayed away from his laws, his commandments, his word, trouble came, didn't it? You think of Abraham. God called Abraham out of the land of Ur. God blessed Abraham, and God showed Abraham the promised land, that God showed Abraham his inheritance. Well, when Abraham got out of the land that God gave him, trouble would come, wouldn't it? Remember when Abraham went to Egypt, trouble followed him. And in that exchange with Abraham in Egypt, you know, we see the Egyptian king was the one that was the most right in that situation. Abraham had strayed from the land that God had given him. You think about the sons of Abraham. Every time they got out of the promised land, they strayed from the boundaries that God had set. There was difficulty. There was challenges. You know, the children of Israel, God gave them the commandment. You remember in Exodus chapter 19, God was going to speak to the children of Israel. And they were so terrified by it, they said, Moses, you go speak to God. We don't want to hear the voice of God. Moses goes up into the mount, and what happens? They go out of the will of God, and they make the molten calf. Well, God gives them the laws and gives them his commandments, gives them everything that they need to prosper and to honor him and to be blessed. And over and over and over again, they strayed. God blessed them to come out of Egypt. And they forget the one who had blessed them, the one who had performed the mighty miracle of defeating Pharaoh and his host. And that 40 days in the wilderness turned into 40 years of wandering. Yeah. And you read and you see they're continually getting out of God's will, turning to the gods of the peoples around them, disobeying the laws and commandments of God. Did it ever end well for them when they disobeyed God's law? No, they kept doing it over and over again. And here's an interesting thing as well. When the children of Israel finally get into the promised land, is, you know, before they're even in the promised land, there are God's people who are fighting against going in the promised land. Let me just stay on this side of the river. Did that end well? You know, and when they were in the promised land, they kept straying away. It always ended in a disaster with them. God would judge them. There would be difficulty. You know, until finally, in the early 700s BC, they had disobeyed and they had not followed God's law to the point till he suffered the 10 northern tribes of Israel to be carried away into captivity. And then some 150 years later, Judah was carried away, and they were thus in Babylonian captivity because they strayed from God. Let me say this. It's never going to end well for us when we are out of the will of God, when we do not heed the word that God has given us. Now understand that we can't lose our eternal life, but God's law, God gave us His commandments, God gave us His word as guardrails, as restraints for us here in this life. Right. Now you can like what God says or not like what God's word says, but really it doesn't matter because it's still God's word. Yeah. And you think about some of the hot button issues that we face today. You know, God gives us a standard as how we're to conduct ourselves as far as our personal morality. You know, you can like it or not, but the law can't make you do what's right. But I guarantee you, if you stray from God's commandment, it's going to affect your fellowship with Him, and it's not going to be a pleasant experience for you. And we need to concern ourselves with that as God's people. As brother said this morning, we don't want to be lukewarm and complacent. We want to serve God nobly. Either be on fire for the things of God or be convicted to the point where we want to move from a place of coldness to a place of honoring God. Right. The law of God is a guardrail. It's the speed limit sign, if you will, of how close or how far we're away from God's will. And again, that the children of Israel, you see it over and over and over again, when they strayed from the land that God had given them, when they had strayed from the law that God gave them, it never worked out well. You know, the psalmist David understood this in Psalm 68. David understood that where he was as far as obeying the will of God affected his communication with God. Psalm 68, the psalmist David writes, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, all we hear about as far as the wicked things of the world is how much fun it is. Oh, who are you to rain on my parade? Who are you to tell me how I should live my life? Who are you as a church to define what marriage is, what morality is, and what's right and what's wrong? Well, David says when we regard iniquity in our heart, it affects our communication with God. My friends, we ought to desire to have the closest communication, the closest fellowship with God that we can have in this world. The law of God, it restrains us from the practice of sin in that it's a guardrail that God has given us. And we see here that it affects our fellowship with God. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For He says, if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. But Scripture, verse 22, hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now I want to ask you the question this morning as well. Does our understanding of God's commandment and God's law, does it affect only our relationship with God, or does it affect our relationship with others as well? Again, if we take the lawless attitude that it doesn't matter how I behave, it doesn't matter how I believe, it's going to affect our relationships, isn't it? Yeah. You know, but when we use the Word of God as our rule of governance in our lives, we can have sweet harmony and sweet fellowship. You know, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed privilege that we have to live out God's commandments and God's laws in the midst of one another. Now you think about just us as a church body. The brother prayed in his prayer about us as a church body being forgiving towards one another. One of the strong commandments of God's word. Now, if we didn't exercise that, would we enjoy the peace and the fellowship that we enjoy here? No. If this church body took an attitude of lawlessness and said, you know, well, anything goes, well, what's going to happen? Well, selfishness is going to rise to the top and it'll be chaos. What governs us as a church body? When you become a member of this church, when you join this church, when you're baptized, what governs your behavior? Is it just some arbitrary rules that somebody decided 60 or 70 years ago?
Is it personal opinion? Is it popular culture? No, it's God's Word. My friends, and I encourage you, if you haven't united with the church, to join the church. But understand, uniting with the church says that you're going to heed God's law and God's commandment, because it honors God, and it guides us in how we're to minister and build up one another. The Word of God. We believe in salvation by the grace of God alone, but we also believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of God's Word in governing our lives. You know, we need to understand that in 2018, because that's a lost truth in many religious institutions of this world. Again, you don't have to like what God's Word says, but you have to do it if He commands it in His Word. You know, it's not about my personal opinions. It's not about what's popular, what is the most predominant belief in the world that we live in. We have to measure it in God's Word. And we have to lovingly, as in the circles of influence that God has given us and the authority that God has given us, we have to adhere to the standards of God's Word. What it says about life. What it says as far as how I'm to conduct myself and how you're to conduct yourself morally. What it says about what our attentions are to be on. We're to heed God's Word. We go on. It says again, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Notice here, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, Paul likens the law, Paul likens the commandments that God gave to His people almost like a tutor. There's a couple or three illustrations here. What does the law of God do? He says, Scripture has concluded all under sin. Again, we're reminded that we're sinful creatures. He also gives the picture of the law for, and I believe he's speaking here before the Spirit of God comes and dwells, the Comforter comes in. He says, but before faith, we are kept under the law, shut up under the faith, unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. He shows the law almost like a jailer. he uses the term in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. This law, do you see those big ideas that I've talked about? The law being a restraint. The law being a reminder of our exceeding sinfulness. Now, I've always liked this term, schoolmaster. What does the law do? The law reminds us of that we've deviated from God's parameters. We've deviated from the commandments of God. I always think of Brother Doug and the story he relayed about my grandmother. My grandmother was one of those old school teachers that, when she started out, if you got out of line, she'd smack you with that ruler. And Brother Doug was one of her first students. And y'all be surprised, but Brother Doug liked to talk in class. Well, Miss Helen didn't like Brother Doug talking in class when she was talking. Brother Doug tells the story, she got that ruler and smacked his hand. Did you talk out in class anymore? Well, that wound it up. I've been on the receiving end of some of those corrections. And that's what the law does for us. It says here that the law is a schoolmaster. The law is not the Savior, but the law instructs. And there's a pattern here as you read in Galatians chapter 3, I believe in verse 10. Paul speaks about being under the law. Verse 22, again, he talks about all under sin. Verse 23, we were kept under the law. We were in that bondage in that law. The law was a jailer. But as Brother David mentioned in his opening remarks, it doesn't just leave us there, does it, as God's people? Some people leave it there. The Pharisees, they were just using that law like my grandmother would use that ruler and smacking hands. But it doesn't end there, does it? And this is the glorious truth of God's Word. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law, it cannot save us, but the law as a schoolmaster, as a jailer, as a tutor, reveals the one who did save us. Now the Pharisees were saying, you fulfill this law and you can save yourselves. Oh, you're not fulfilling the law. I'm going to smack your hand with this ruler. And they left it there. Can you see the hopelessness in that? If we just left the law there, if all I did was point out how far we fall short, what wretches we are, and just left it there, that'd be miserable, wouldn't it? Yeah. But the law points us to the one who was able to fulfill it all. The law points to the one who stood in our stead and bore the brunt of the wrath of God because we weren't able to keep the law. It points us to Jesus Christ. It was a schoolmaster, the Bible says, to bring us unto Christ. That's glorious, isn't it? My friends, that should be the end game every time we talk about the commandments and the law of God. God has the expectation that we're to obey His Word. We strive to obey His Word. I hope as we go into this year, we're more obedient, more faithful than we've ever been. But when we inevitably fall short, we understand that our obedience isn't what saves us. It was the obedience of the Son of God on the cross and submitting Himself in our place. That's a blessing to think about. Oh, don't ever, let's look at the other side of that coin. Let's not get caught up in thinking just because we're beaten, battered from God's Word, that's all there is to it. No, the end game, as Brother David said, and when that cold water is thrown upon us, it's to seek a change in where we are and put our eyes on the Lord. Yeah. Now, from time to time, and I understand where you come from. People say, well, Brother Michael, I'm glad I wore my steel-toed boots today. You were stepping on my toes. You know, and I think sometimes, as Brother David referenced, you know, we think that the stepping on the toes and we think the conviction part is all there is to it. Well, I went to church and I got beat up a little bit and I'm good to go for another week. No, my friends, the toe stomping and the truth from God's Word is to point us to Christ. It's to point us to Christ. The law of God is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. He says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. May we read God's Word and be convicted from God's Word. But let's just not be convicted and not shine the spotlight on the one who saved us. You see, the law isn't an end to itself. The law is an end to glorify God. Yeah. And here's the deal. When you obey God's commandments, it brings glory to Him. It magnifies God. When you go home and when you go to work and you're obedient to God's Word, it glorifies Him. My friends, understand when we fall short and when we're convicted from God's Word that we have not been faithful to Him, may it turn our hearts to Christ and may we glorify Christ even in our failures. Yeah. That I can't get it done, that I fall short, but there's one who came who was able to fulfill all of God's righteous law, and that was His Son, Jesus Christ. May the correction point us back to Christ.
Right.
My friends, that's the purpose of the law, to remind us that we are sinners, to provide guardrails here in this world, because our God is not a God of lawlessness and chaos, but the law is also a schoolmaster that returns us to Christ. And I'll submit unto you that we need to return to Christ every day because we fall short every day. I pray the Lord would add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you for those precious, precious truths. That's the gospel. In a nutshell, that's the truth of God's Word, the relationship between the law and grace. There's an old poem that said this, and I want you to turn to 343. It's what the law teaches us. On Christ the solid rock I stand. The old poet said this about what Brother Michael was preaching on today. Do this and live. Do this and live. The law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But this is the message that grace does bring. It bids me fly and gives me wings. And that's what we've heard today. God has given us wings. He's exposed what we are, our need of Him through the law, but given us what we need through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're rejoicing in that, if that is your experience, if you know that, that your only hope is in the resurrected Son of God, the living Lord, seated at the right hand of the majesty for you, you come while we sing hymn number 344, and we'll be glad to receive you.